blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Excited to be with you today on this program. I am joined by the corner contingent right across from me, your friendly neighborhood woodaholic, perpetually in recovery, if I can re-speak. Mr. Marty Sparks, ladies and gentlemen, and in the screening room we have producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated. Y'all know what it is, the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. What a day today is. You know, the last several days I have been discussing what I believe, frankly, is the most important thing to discuss in this time period that we're in, where God has bestowed his mercy upon our nation, and that is the necessity of the people of God in our nation, for the citizens in our nation, to be active, that we don't just look gazingly at what is going on in D.C., in the White House, in political spheres, but we recognize, wait a minute, God has given us grace and space. We need to respond appropriately and accordingly, emphasizing the fact that the scripture tells us what makes a nation great. If we want our nation to be great, the word of God tells us righteousness exalts the nation. We will be naive, we will be ignorant and negligent to place our confidence in anything other than the Lord. We have to recognize that God is a master at using crooked sticks to paint straight lines. And one of the most enduring and amazing features that he's established in these United States of America is that he's given us the liberty for the church to be salt and light. But by and large, over time, over generations, we've been degraded from being salt and light to being lightly salted. And I believe the Lord has given us this reprieve to enable us to respond accordingly and appropriately. At this very moment, many of you are making your transitions from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to encourage you to do so with intentionality, understanding that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. What goes on with your family is far more important than who is staffing President Trump's incoming administration. Those things are important, administration staffing and the affairs of the White House, but they do not supplant or supersede what we are to do within our spheres of influence. The Lord's desire is for us to engage in such a manner to where what we offer externally is the overflow of what we enjoy in the Lord, with the Lord personally. You've heard me say numerous times, we must not miss our moment. We must not miss our moment. There's a reality politically that the Trump administration, they have to hit the ground running. And by all indications, they are prepared to do just that. I am telling you, the presidential administration is 4 years, but he really has 2 years. 2 years to hit the ground running and to make the case for the American people that they need to keep Republicans in leadership after he's off the scene. Having been president already, he can only be president this time. That's it. He can't run for president any longer. President Trump cannot run for president any longer. United States senators' terms are 6 years. There are senators who were just elected that will still be in office after President Trump is long gone off the scene. Starting in 2026, there's another election where another full third of the U.S. Senate will be up for re-election. All right? Many of those people, by the time the calendar turns to, 2025, they're going to be focused on their reelection. That is a political reality. I would encourage you to look at the spiritual reality. We similarly have a short window, a small window, to become furtively active in executing our Lord's commission. It's an embarrassing shame on the body of Christ. How many people I've talked to who said they had pastors who wouldn't say anything about the election, wouldn't provide any biblical counsel or guidance as to how the congregants should engage. Shepherds don't have to be partisans, but we should be watchmen, should be shepherds. We should be able to lay out what God's agenda is. You know, you can have this Republican Party platform. You can have this Democrat Party platform. What is God's platform? And a lot of what's being viewed as, oh, you don't want to be gracious. You don't want to look at both sides. Much of it, frankly, is just cowardice. Frank, I'm straight up cowardice. Afraid to take any stand. Because, oh, we don't want to run this one off. And, oh, so-and-so, I mean, they give this amount of money. So, come on, man. Do we not fear God? Let's get to the word of God. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. This is an appropriate and necessary reminder. Psalm 33 comes to us chronologically after the events recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is where Yahweh reveals to David that he is to be king forever. All right, we know prophetically that Messiah derives from the lineage of David. He's described as a son of David, as a messianic title. But this psalm follows that. All right. And it's instructive for us to note that chronological context as we approach this psalm. Because at this stage in world history, the things that, naturally speaking, would make a king feel confident about their reign, the size of their military, their military innovation in terms of their weaponry, and the robustness of their coffers. But in contrast to conventional natural wisdom, this is what the psalm says. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. Guys, this has to be our understanding. This has to be our posture. And I want to be clear about something. I know that not all pastors were afraid to say anything in the run-up to election. I'm sorry for painting with a broad brush if I communicated in that fashion. That is not what I meant to communicate. But it should have been all of the Lord's shepherds crying aloud and sparing not, providing counsel in this perilous stage of our nation's history. The psalmist lays out, contrary to the conventional wisdom of the day, the might of the military is not what protects a king and protects his people. The military stratagems are not the primary vehicle through which a people are spared and saved and able to navigate through famine and through difficult times. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, who reverence him. We cannot expect the world to direct our society to recognize the true hope for salvation. Guess whose job that is? That's our job. Dr. Barner was on the show yesterday. He made a statement that I hadn't heard any of the statistics, all of the talking heads talking about. He said 78% of the votes that went to President Trump came from Christians. Protestants, Catholics, non-denominational Christians, Pentecostal, charismatic Christians, Reformed Christians. Nobody's talking about that. We, as the body of Christ, and I understand that that's a broad, you know, he provided some additional qualifications for theologically defined and Christians and things of that nature, theologically defined evangelicals. But our presence in the nation cannot merely be electoral. God deposited his bride in our country to be salt and light. Just as much as many people are sick and tired of big government and sick and tired of the deep state, God is sick and tired of a feckless, quiet, mamby-pamby church in our country. Potency in God's economy is not based on flexing your muscle at the ballot box. The quality of the walk as a believer, the quality of the righteous walk, the zeal with which we proclaim his gospel and live his gospel, the witness that is proclaimed verbally and through lifestyle. Enough is enough. Time is far spent to where too many people in our country know far more hypocrites who profess to be Christians than they know genuine believers. That's a shame. That's a shame. In our nation's history, people used to look to the church for moral clarity and spiritual direction. But over time, we have generally lost our witness. The darkness that has mounted in our nation has mounted on the watch of the church in our nation. That's why I pointed out when Dr. Barnard pointed to the things that motivated many Christians to vote. Guess what was absent from his conversation? The passion to proclaim the gospel. The ability to do that with freedom. The resolve to execute our Lord's commission. And we are foolish and naive if we think that all that has to transpire for our nation to change course is to change who is occupying the Oval Office, flip the Senate majority. Guys, that's not it. That's not it. We must have a righteous zeal. And it starts at home. I'm not saying you go out, you know, you begin pointing the finger all down the street. It starts right at home. Let the transformation, Lord, let the revival start with me, Lord. It starts at home. The scripture bears out the responsibility for discipleship of children born into Christian families is the parents' job. We have far too many fathers that are not spiritually active and engaged in our homes. We have far too many mothers that have everything else under the sun to do and make priority for, except for the discipleship of their own children. Guys, we will never be able to out-politic. And listen to what I'm saying. We will never be able to out-politic deficiencies in the home. I don't care how many people Donald Trump nominates for his administration. That will not change the composition of our homes. We got to wake up. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Because the Galatians had fallen under the sway, almost under the trance of the Judaizers. And many of us have fallen under the sway and the trance of the secular jihadists. We're finding some way to kind of exist within the parameter of the secular humanists and the LGBTQ XYZ people and the political correct crowd. And at best, if we have anything to say about the word of God, it's in whispered and hushed tones. And we wait till we get into our little silos and we'll talk big and bold with our choir group, but we're quiet as a church mouse in the public square. And much of that silence in the public square is not because the vocal cords don't work. It's because generally and oftentimes the lifestyle contradicts what we know to be true. And this is not to be condemnatory. All that is needed to make the adjustment is, Lord, change me. Lord, transform me. And Father, help me to love my neighbor enough to live the truth and to tell my neighbor the truth. And just as much as I'm concerned about the state of our nation contemporarily, Lord, help me to be equally, if not more, help me to be more concerned about my neighbor's eternal destination. Help me to be more concerned about my eternal destination, that I am willing to allow my schedule to be interrupted and for my agenda to be compromised to a degree so that I can be your hands and feet. Guys, the time is now. We have no more luxury to wait. The time is now. They are literally attempting to communicate to our babies that men can be women. And they want you to accept it as if that's the normative cultural advancement of society.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
In the tragic abortion debate today, with people who say that they love the Lord on both sides of the issue, who is right? A bigger question is, who decides what is right or wrong? Who decides what pleases the Lord and what does not please Him? God does. God tells us His perspective and thoughts. He tells us what is right and what is wrong in His Word. In the present cultural landscape, we can actually determine who is right and who is wrong. We can see who is on the Lord's side and who is not. It's not a matter of who is God siding with. God doesn't take sides. He gives us His Word, and if we line up with His Word, we end up on the right side of an issue. Let's rise up and faithfully stand for life and help end the tragedy of abortion in our culture and world.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. You know, it's been hilarious for me, and I might need maybe Jeff, you can help me out with this. Excuse me if I don't take the lying Goebbels Inc. media seriously as they go into conniption fits over whoever, you know, President Trump nominates. This is not a good nominee. You literally had a man in a dress tell me he's the head of the Department of Health and Human Services. What's old boy's name? Y'all find it for me real quick. Levine. That's his mama name of Richard Levine. I'm calling him Richard Levine. I don't hear nothing they have to say about who is and who's not qualified to be in administration. You literally have the department that is entrusted with understanding biology, and you got a man in a dress. Then you have another one of his high cabinet members. What's the dude's name? He likes to wear dresses and heels, and he has a bald head. He was stealing women's luggage in the airport. I forget his name. If y'all get his name, give it to me. These are the people that who they had in decision-making capacities in the Biden administration. Excuse me if I don't consider you. That's right. Yeah, the dude who was stealing women's underwear from their luggage in the airport. Somebody, I like to wear designer dresses. Excuse me. So I care not one iota about what they have to say about any of these picks. But before I get to that, that's him. What's his name? Sam Britton. If you grab a picture of Sam Britton and Richard Levine, I want you to put it on the screen for the people to give them an idea what I'm talking about. How do you have a dude in a dress head of the Department of Health and Human Services? And the media was like, oh, this is groundbreaking. Oh, this is history. Oh, this is... And Trump names Pete Hegseth, who is an Army veteran with two bronze stars. And it's about, oh, what does he know about war? He's just been in war. I'm telling you. And this is the topsy-turvy word I'm talking about. This is what I'm saying. This is what the Bible talks about, what good will be called evil and evil will be called good. These people are literally passing that off. Yes, these are marks of progress. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I wanted to begin, and President Trump admitted this, that when he won in 2016, he didn't necessarily understand what he was getting into. His instincts were right in wanting to drain the swamp, but he didn't really understand how swampy the swamp was. And he recognized that and said, you know, I get another chance, I ain't going in like that, and I ain't going out like that. And he, so far, seems to be far more prepared. I don't know how many of you have seen these detailed policy prescriptions he's been providing on social media, where he's laying out, you got the picture, J-Mac has the pictures of these austere administration appointments made by the Harris-Biden administration. When you ready, go ahead and put them up on the screen for the people that are watching this program, and I'll illustrate exactly right. On the left on your screens right now, for those who are listening by radio or podcast, you have the head of the Department of Health and Human Services, Richard Levine. And then on the right, what was old boy's position? Britton? Was it Sam Britton? What's his name? What was his position? Yes, yes. A deputy assistant secretary at the Department of Energy. This guy, and I'm calling it what it is because he's a man. This man was caught stealing women's luggage from airports, specifically so he can get their underwear. And the media was like, oh. One of the major things for Colin Jean-Pierre, ha, ha, ha. Yes. Yes, guys, I want you to look at this. And the media was just applauding. Wow, so advanced, so progressive. What a guy. Karine Jean-Pierre's primary announced qualification was that she was a lesbian. And she was a more melanated lesbian. And people wonder, why are we at all these press briefings and she's reading the whole time? Perhaps you should ask for qualifications other than having more melanin and being a lesbian. So forgive me if I care not one cent, not one moment, not one iota for what our legacy lying media has to say about President Trump's nominations. Thank you. Moving on. Getting back to President Trump's preparation for this moment, and I completely, wholeheartedly believe everything I said in the first segment, that we are naive and ignorant if we think elections are going to turn our nation around alone. It's not. And we also should pray for maximum competence and effectiveness with our elected officials. And in this regard, President Trump is demonstrating that, oh, he's ready for this moment. So he's been releasing this series of policy descriptions online that are laying out his agenda as the 47th president of the United States. And I'm going to give you a sample of that. One of them, something you might have heard on this program before. He announced his commitment to abolish the Department of Education. Mm-hmm. Listen to and watch clip number two. Go.
And one other thing I'll be doing very early in the administration is closing up the Department of Education in Washington, D.C., and sending all education and education work and needs back to the states. We want them to run the education of our children, because they'll do a much better job of it. You can't do worse. We spend more money per pupil by three times than any other nation, and yet we're absolutely at the bottom. We're one of the worst. So you can't do worse. We're going to end education coming out of Washington, D.C. We're going to close it up, all those buildings all over the place, and you have people that in many cases hate our children. We're going to send it all back to the states. Thank you very much.
Oh, Mr. President, don't tempt me with a good time. Don't tempt me with a good time. This is something you've heard me say numerous times. What? Why do we have a Department of Education? 4,300 employees, an annual budget of $90 billion a year. $90 billion a year. And it's amazing, guys. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I heard the phrase pipeline to prison, prison pipeline, pipeline to prison, talking about America's public schools. Where do you think that pipeline starts? It's not the individual teachers. We have lots of teachers who are wonderful. It's the administrations. Where do you think the majority of the spending goes on public education? You think it goes to the classrooms? I can tell you the number of schools in New Orleans that don't even have air condition in the buildings. Today. Today. Schools that don't have books. All this talk I've heard all of these years, pipeline to prison. And then you finally have a president say, you know what, let's get rid of the thing. Oh, no. We can't do it. So let's just ask some questions. What does the Department of Education do? I'm so glad you asked. Pull this right from their website, ed.gov. An overview of the U.S. Department of Education. What's the Department of Education? The department's mission is to serve America's students, to promote student achievement and preparation for global competitiveness by fostering educational excellence and ensuring equal access. Let's ask a question. How effective how much of this purpose is actually being fulfilled? Do you guys remember the show I did when I ran through all of the states as to how much money is being spent on public education per student and how we don't even have majorities of children that are reading at grade level? That we don't have children that can do mathematics at grade level? And yet the answer to this problem repeatedly is more funding, more funding, more funding, more funding. Do you realize a lot of the craziness that's happening at the local school level is because they're trying to comply with standards and regulations that are imposed by the Department of Education? I have one question for anybody who wants to robustly defend the Department of Education. Why can't the babies read? Why can't the babies read? Why is it well known in my hometown, generally speaking, if you want your children to have a fighting chance to learn something, they got to go to private school? Ask anybody from New Orleans and they'll tell you exactly what I'm saying. There are very few exceptions. The overwhelming majority understand. It's crazy. Yet, you finally have somebody who says, hey, let's get rid of it. Oh, no. Oh. So you want to protect the school-to-prison pipeline? That's what you want to do? That's what y'all have been telling me for years. Guys, this is absurd. And then when you start digging into a little bit, and now it's going really about to make some people upset. Do you realize that the Department of Education, the thing they've been using for all the DEI stuff and make sure they got the LGBT flags and the transgender flags and all of that stuff on, all of that? Yeah. You want to know when it started? Well, actually, the Department of Education is not even that old. It actually is the product of legislation passed in 1979 under Jimmy Carter that began functioning in 1980. But when I tell you the real reason why it was passed, you're going to really start getting upset. Y'all ready for this? You ready for this? In 1976, there was a union, a teachers union, called the National Education Association, that endorsed a president for the first time. Walter Mondale in 1976. In 1976 they made an endorsement. Walter Mondale promised the NEA at their annual meeting that a Carter administration would form an education department. At the 1976 Democrat National Convention, more delegates, 180 of them, belonged to the NEA than any other group of any kind. The NEA then endorsed Jimmy Carter for the 1980 election against Ronald Reagan. So if you were to ask, was the Department of Education the creation of the National Education Association? Then Executive Director Terry Herndon would say, yes, the NEA actually created the Department of Education. You see, from the very beginning, it wasn't about educating the babies. It was a political maneuver for Jimmy Carter, who was flailing in his efforts to be elected against Ronald Reagan. And so he made a deal with the NEA. You guys endorse me, I'll create access for you to government money. That agreement, ladies and gentlemen, is what created the National Education Association. I'll add this to your conversation. You want to know what America's rankings were in the world for education prior to the formation of the Department of Education? Number one in the world. You want to know what America's rankings have become since the Department of Education's founding? We have plummeted. So, simple math. America, number one in the world in education before the Department of Education's existence. After Department of Education's existence, no longer number one. Isn't that interesting? All the red tape, all the bureaucracy, all the regulations, $90 billion a year. And what's President Trump's plan? We still allocate the money for education. We just get the Department of the federal government out of the way and put it in the hands of the states where the people, what an idea, who are closest to the children, actually make the decisions about what needs to happen with the children. What an idea. Again, the same people who tell me Richard Levine's appointment was groundbreaking, and Sam Britton, the luggage thief, is beacons of advancement. I don't want to hear what y'all have to say about education. Then I'll let you in on this. A lot of those people don't even have children, so they want to experiment on your children with your tax dollars. These people, man. These people. It's amazing. Many of you remember the program when I went through with people like Horace Mann saying, those who have sent their children to public school, we see them as having sent hostages to our cause. Then you see, wait a minute, the Department of Education was the product of a political deal struck between Jimmy Carter and the teachers union, who had the largest amount of delegates at the Democrat National Convention in 1976. That's how we got these people intruded in our lives, in our homes. Yep. Then I want to give you this. Oh, man, let me hurry up. I'm got 2 minutes. Yeah, so let's do this quickly. Remember all of that? No, Fritz, he, Trump is Adolf Hitler. Remember all of that?
He deserves a threat to democracy.
Today, Mr. Trump went to the White House. I want you to see how Mr. Joseph Robinette received Mr. Trump today at the White House. It's clip number one. Go.
Well, Mr. President-elect and former president,
thank you,
Donald, congratulations.
Thank you.
And looking forward to having a, like we said, smooth transition. Do everything we can to make sure you're accommodated, what you need. And we're going to get a chance to talk about some of that today.
So good.
Welcome.
Thank you very much. And politics is tough, and it's, in many cases, not a very nice world, but it is a nice world today, and I appreciate it very much. A transition that's so smooth, it'll be as smooth as it can get, and I very much appreciate that, Joe.
You're welcome.
Does it look to you like he really believes President Trump is Hitler? I posted another video from this interaction where he's smiling ear to ear like this. And I said, that's sure a lot of teeth for somebody sitting next to Hitler. The reason why I'm presenting this to you guys is these folks have been lying, and they know that they're lying. And they tell their lies, they'll throw the rocks and then hide their hands, and yet your families are broken up, don't even want to get together for Thanksgiving. When they spend all this time lying, and now they'll sit there, oh yeah, we're going to have a peaceful transition. I'm going to make sure everything is right for you. Make sure you come on in here with no problem. That's what I'm saying. Don't let these people divide your families. This is crazy. Medical professionals saying, oh yeah, if you're stressed by the election, you don't have to spend time with your family members who didn't vote like you. Man, that's foolishness. Love your families, man.
Do you want to prepare for God's calling on your life to ministry? Many people have a sense that God is calling them to ministry, but they don't know the next step to take. Here's a step that may be for you. Wesley Biblical Seminary offers a new Bachelor of Arts in Christian Ministry that's entirely online, and it will prepare you for whatever ministry God calls you to next. We want to equip you with knowledge and tools you need to confidently fulfill the calling that God has put on your life. Learn more at wbs.edu. That's wbs.edu.
As a nurse, I primarily work with children who are abused and exploited in trafficking, and I frequently see very unfair situations. We must talk about the issue of abuse. We can't base our actions on fear. We have to be faith-informed in what we do.
The Dr. Nurse Mama Show. For more from Dr. Jessica Peck, tune in at 2 p.m. Central on American Family Radio or on the podcast page at afr.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I definitely need more time today because I'm just getting warmed up. When you start to recognize these things, man, you realize, man, these people have been playing us for a long time. It's insane. Mr. Trump comes in to the White House. On camera, Biden goes, welcome back. Welcome back, Mr. President. Welcome back. I'm kidding you not. You have all of these people, cutting their hair off, scream, going crazy. Oh, you can't have Thanksgiving with your family. Yes, you can. Foolishness. foolishness. But it also shows you these people were lying the whole time. The same way they were lying when they told you, oh, Joe Biden is the most fit that he's ever been. This is the best Joe Biden that he's ever been. He's ready. He can do one-hand push-ups. He can do upside-down push-ups on the wall. He can do 75 straight deadlift pull-ups in 16 negative seconds. Boy, these people are liars, man. That's right. Look, and ain't nobody left the USA. All these celebrities. If Trump wins, I'm leaving America forever. I'm leaving for good. Well, you know, my grandmother used to say, don't let the doorknob hit you. What a good Lord. Now, if y'all from the block, y'all know how to finish that. That proverbial maxim. If Trump wins, I'm leaving the country for good. Jeff, don't try to stop me. You remember, like, I remember our neighborhood, you had, you know, people had to get in a fight. You had one dude who don't really want to fight. Hold me back, Jeff. Hold me back. Hold me back. It's like, man, you don't want none of these problems. You lucky he was holding me. All these celebrities. They're millions of dollars that they can't make nowhere else. I saw Whoopi Goldberg talking about she struggles just like everybody else. Ma'am, you make $6 million a year. You're one of the most famous actresses in the world. You still get royalties from Color Purple. Boy, these people lie, man. Good night. If you want to leave, don't let the doorknob hit you. What a good Lord. Oh, my goodness. I want to give you another example. This is going to be a little bit longer clip than normal, but I just want to show you how detailed President Trump is in these policy presentations. And this is something, you know, if you follow him, he hasn't been known historically for offering this level of detail. This is a new ball game. Let's go to clip number four. This is President Trump detailing his plan for dismantling the deep state. Clip four, go.
Here's my plan to dismantle the deep state and reclaim our democracy from Washington corruption once and for all. And corruption it is. First, I will immediately reissue my 2020 executive order restoring the president's authority to remove rogue bureaucrats, and I will wield that power very aggressively. Second, we will clean out all of the corrupt actors in our national security and intelligence apparatus, and there are plenty of them. The departments and agencies that have been weaponized will be completely overhauled, so that faceless bureaucrats will never again be able to target and persecute conservatives, Christians, or the left's political enemies, which they're doing now at a level that nobody can believe even possible. Third, we will totally reform FISA courts, which are so corrupt that the judges seemingly do not care when they are lied to in warrant applications. So many judges have seen so many applications that they know were wrong, or at least they must have known. They do nothing about it. They're lied to. Fourth, to expose the hoaxes and abuses of power that have been tearing our country apart, we will establish a Truth and Reconciliation Commission to declassify and publish all documents on deep state spying, censorship, and corruption. And there are plenty of them. Fifth, we will launch a major crackdown on government leakers who collude with the fake news to deliberately weave false narratives and to subvert our government and our democracy. When possible, we will press criminal charges. Sixth, we will make every inspector general's office independent and physically separated from the departments they oversee, so they do not become the protectors of the deep state. Seventh, I will ask Congress to establish an independent auditing system to continually monitor our intelligence agencies to ensure they are not spying on our citizens or running disinformation campaigns against the American people, or that they are not spying on someone's campaign like they spied on my campaign. Eighth, we will continue the effort launched by the Trump administration to move parts of the sprawling federal bureaucracy to new locations outside the Washington swamp. Just as I moved the Bureau of Land Management to Colorado, as many as 100,000 government positions could be moved out, and I mean immediately, of Washington to places filled with patriots who love America, and they really do love America. Ninth, I will work to ban federal bureaucrats from taking jobs at the companies they deal with and that they regulate. So they deal with these companies and they regulate these companies and then they want to take jobs from these companies. Doesn't work that way. Such a public display cannot go on, and it's taking place all the time, like with Big Pharma. Finally, I will push a constitutional amendment to impose term limits on members of Congress. This is how I will shatter the deep state and restore government that is controlled by the people and for the people. Thank you very much.
He's prepared this time. He's provided videos like this on a host of policy issues. I won't have time to get to another one that I have here on his commitment to deal with not only the southern border, but cartels. Designating them as terrorist organizations. And it's just amazing. My primary point was to show you this level of detail and preparation. It is quite interesting. Maybe I'll get to some more of these other policy presentations. He even has things about big tech censorship, and it's all very, very, very interesting. I want to have a few moments to talk a bit about these appointments. Really, two things happening at the same thing. You have the announcement of the Trump administration nominations for people to fill positions, and then you have the vote today in the U.S. Senate, the secret vote, to determine the Senate majority leader, to where the Republicans in the Senate selected John Thune. Oh, my goodness. Who is a McConnell henchman? You know, McConnell resigns from the position, and John Thune, who is an extension of McConnell. But what I suspect is that the Trump administration, because J.D. Vance participated in the vote, the Trump administration is requiring Thune to consent to the allowing of recess appointments. See, a lot of people don't remember Mitch McConnell actively worked against President Trump in his first administration. One of the things he did was refuse to allow recess appointments. In fact, even when the Senate wasn't in session, he would send a senator to go and gavel in and be in session specifically to prevent President Trump from making recess appointments to his cabinet. Sure did. And the reality is, and look, I'm going to just say it flat. The U.S. Senate, the Republicans in the Senate, by and large, they're leftist. Not all of them. There are exceptions. But the leanings of the party is progressive. You know, you have John Cornyn. I'm grateful he didn't get the position. But John Thune is not much better. He's not better at all, frankly. And, you know, many constitutionalists supported Rick Scott. I think he was better than Thune and Corn, but I didn't think he was good. But he's one of the three options that you have. None of the others put themselves out to run for the position. So it's interesting. But I think that through J.D. Vance, President Trump will be able to lean on the Senate, but it remains to be seen. One of the major things is going to be the ability to make recess appointments so that the Trump administration can hit the ground running. But some of these appointments, I'm going to start off with one of my favorites, Tom Homan, the former ICE director. He's now been brought back into the Trump administration, nominated, and of course, constitutionally, he has to be confirmed by the U.S. Senate. But with the Republican majority in the Senate, it should be able to be a relatively easy phenomenon, especially with the what I expect there to be an agreement to allow President Trump to make recess appointments. I also know that Elon Musk announced that his America PAC, often when you have PACs for presidential elections, they kind of go dormant after the presidential election. Elon Musk has announced, oh no, his PAC is not going dormant. See, a little birdie told me, a little birdie, I can't tell you who my birdie is, but a little birdie told me one of the things that Elon Musk plans to do is walk softly but carry a big stick. That any of these elected officials, especially Republicans, who attempt to thwart, hinder, or stymie the Trump agenda, that he's going to use his PAC to fund primary challenges against them. Now, you want to talk about get elected officials scurrying in Washington when they learn that you have a source of money to oppose your reelection bids, you see decisions starting to change. So it's going to be a very interesting few years coming up here, folks. But getting back to Tom Homan, if anybody had any misconceptions or any misgiving as to whether or not President Trump was serious about conducting mass deportations, the nomination of Tom Homan eliminates that false speculation. Tom Homan is there for one thing and one thing only. No, two things. Get illegal aliens out of our country and to protect our borders. You know, he did an interview and people were trying to, Tom Homan, you were the one who signed off on the memo for family separation policy. He's like, whoa. And as a former prosecutor, I know this to be true. He asked the interviewer, let me ask you a question. If I commit a crime today and I have my child with me, let's say I get a DUI and my child is with me, what's going to happen with my child? They're going to send the child to jail with me? What's going to happen with my child? My family will be separated. And who would be responsible for my family being separated? Me, for committing the crime in the presence of my child. It's no different than illegal aliens who bring their children to break American law. If you break American law with your child present, you have led to your family being separated, not the ones holding you accountable for breaking the law. And so then the interviewer went on, tried to go further, you know, leaning into this heart pull. Well, Mr. Homan, can you envision a deportation strategy that doesn't require family separation? He said, Of course. Yes, we can. We certainly have the wherewithal to enact policy to accomplish the president's objectives while also keeping families intact. We'll deport parents and children together. I'm sorry. You can tell the reporter wasn't expecting that. I was like, just simply put, Tom Homan ain't playing. You know, I could have said Tom isn't playing. No, he ain't playing. There are lots of other things I can say and will say about the deportation strategy. A lot of people are projecting it's going to cost this amount of money. Listen, I have personally worked with federal and local law enforcement task force on things like drug prosecution, things of that nature. Federal and local law enforcement task force happen all the time. You think you wouldn't have the same type of task force that worked together for deportations? They know what illegal aliens are. Local law enforcement does. So Tom Homan, I feel really good about that selection. Susie Wiles, President Trump's selection as chief of staff. A lot of people are making a big deal about the fact that she's a woman. President Trump didn't pick her because she's a woman. He picked her because she's good. It has been good for a long time. A lot of the campaign strategy that they employed in this election cycle came from Susie Wiles. And it's amazing the way the media covers that. Pete Hegseth, I know a lot of, he's not a traditional Pentagon general. Blah, 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 blah. What has that gotten us in the past? So it's going to be interesting to see him. Mike Huckabee. U.S. ambassador to Israel. Pfft. Boom. Elon Musk, the Department of Government Efficiency. Love it. He's working with Vivek Ramaswamy. I think Vivek has a lot of good ideas, but I'm also concerned because Vivek is quite nakedly posturing for future political office. So you have that, but that doesn't mean he won't do a good job in this capacity. I'm just saying. You know, but then Tulsi Gabbard was named today as the head of the director of the National Intelligence Agency. Matt Gaetz was named today to the Attorney General post. I think he'll do a good job of breaking up some stuff, but I don't know. There are hosts of others. Maybe we'll get to some of the others in a bit more detail when we have more time in a future program. Y'all have a good evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.